Today we remember mothers. I think it is in order to have Mother's Day. And we're going to remember mothers by giving some thoughts to Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. No one knows exactly when the events of the book of Ruth took place. It was somewhere during the times of the judges. You will remember that Joseph became president of Egypt, or became the president of Egypt after having been sold into slavery by his brothers. Then in a time of famine, he brought his family into Egypt. Here the Jewish people expanded and eventually came into bondage and were not allowed to leave Egypt. You will remember the 10 plagues and how Israel finally came out and Moses led them through the wilderness. Then just before they entered the promised land, Moses died and Joshua became their leader. He then led Israel into the land, and when he died, the time of the judges began. This brings us to about 1400 years before Christ. Saul became the first king of Israel about 1050 BC. So the time of the judges is about 350 years. This is about 100 years more than Canada is old right now. The time of the judges is certainly an interesting time, and of that time, Merle C. Tenney in his Bible dictionary says, "The times were most distressing. The period was cruel, barbarous, and bloody. The tribes scattered in the hill country of Canaan were divided into many separate enclaves." Ryrie's footnote says, "The beautiful romance of Ruth is set against the dark background of the apostasy and foreign oppression of the period of the judges." Twice in the book of Judges, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes." It is this kind of setting in which the book of Ruth takes place. Now, the book of Ruth has some wonderful teachings in it that relate to our day. In the book, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, becomes a picture of Christ, and Ruth becomes a picture of the church. But this is Mother's Day, and we want to consider not Ruth, but Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. Here is a mother who is a godly example. We're not going to talk about mothers this morning. We want to talk to them. I tend to agree with Walter Dirksen, who shared with us at the Sweethearts Supper, that this book might well be called Naomi instead of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we are given Naomi's predicament in life before the main part of the story begins to develop. And may I say to you as mothers, the main part of your story may not yet have begun to develop. Who knows? May I encourage you to one thing this morning? No matter what lies ahead, and no matter what is in your past, determine to live every moment of the present for the Lord. And you will have heard me say this many times. You can't do better than to live right. Solomon, after considering everything wisdom would afford him, and concluded like this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." When you do that in the present, there is no telling what the future may bring. So look at Naomi's first predicament described in verse 1, in the first chapter of this book. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." You know, at prayer meeting in the past months, we went through the prayers of the book of the Judges, and we saw Israel, how when they lived right, God blessed them. Then when things were good, they backslid, and then God punished them. Then when they became broken over their sin and cried out to God once more, then God blessed them. Seven times in the book of Judges, we saw this time of blessing, backsliding, and then brokenness. I suppose that this famine may have been due to Israel's spiritual backsliding, and God sent them a bad time. Now, motherhood takes place during all kinds of circumstances in life as well. There are times when things are difficult. Maybe things are difficult for your husband, and then they are difficult for you as mother as well. So verse 1 continues, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Well, we are talking about Naomi, the mother, this morning. You see, Naomi had a husband, a living husband. May I ask you, every mother this morning, do you have a living husband? Well, you just nudge him a little bit and see if it moves. And if he moves, you know he's living. And if he's living, do you know what? You ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord." We have mothers, maybe with us or listening online, who may not have their husband anymore. These mothers will tell you that you ought to not take your husband for granted. And you ought to thank God for him. Mothers. But there may be some mothers who say, "You don't know my husband. I got a really bad deal." You know, there are some women like that. "I got a real bad deal." Well, I suspect then he did too. He got a bad deal too. May I ask you a question this morning? What kind of a wife or mother are you? I heard of a wife who spoke with her marriage counselor, and she told him she got the wrong husband. And her husband was no good. And the counselor said, "Well, did you marry him?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I did." And he said, "Well, then you got the right one. You got the right one." May I recommend this morning, if you feel you got the wrong husband, can I give you a word of advice? Stop trying to change him. And you get busy changing yourself. You are probably 9/10 of the problem if you think you got the wrong one. Now, sometimes it may happen. I do admit husbands can be a problem. This guy in our text maybe was. He was trying to eke out a living, and it was just not panning out. He was likely a wheat farmer, came from Bethlehem, house of bread. And it was dry, and it was dry, and then it was dry again. And then finally he said, "Naomi, dear, we're going to have to move. I can't make it here any longer." Now, if I get the picture right, here's a message, mothers, wives. Naomi did not say, "Move! Are you out of your mind, my man? I am not moving. This is my home. My parents are here. My children have their friends here. And I am not moving." I don't think she said that. It's a message. I think she said something like this. "Elimelech, I know how you have tried. And if you think we must move, we must move. Where are you thinking of going?" And Elimelech said something like this. "Well, I'm thinking of moving to Moab." Moab! You have got to be kidding! Not Moab. We're not going. Do you know what kind of trouble we've had with these people? How do you think we can make it in Moab? I don't think she said that. May I remind mothers this morning, some husbands do have strange ideas. They do. We do. You can fight, and you can try to change things so you get your way, but it's not your place to do it. Not according to the Bible. The Bible is quite clear about that. Well, you know what? They packed up and they moved. But before we move with them, let me tell you a little bit about their names, where they lived and the place they moved to. Look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. The name Elimelech means "My God is King." The name Naomi means, anybody know? Naomi, something like pleasant or sweet. You know, my sweet, my honey. Sweet or lovely. But they had two sons and their names were Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means something like weakly or sickly. Chilion means something like pining. Ryrie says their names may have been something like puny and pining. We must stop here a moment. Here was a family. They had health issues. We have such brothers here. We had an example here this morning. There may be those listening to this message who have children. Do you know what is added to a mother's load when she has children who are weakly or sickly? It's not an easy task to take, it is easy to take for granted that we have healthy children. This is Mother's Day, but may I remind mothers and fathers not to forget to be mindful to thank God for healthy children. Are you a mother this morning? You have healthy children? When did you say, "Thank you, Lord"? Mothers, those of you with the little children who are such busy little beavers, I watch them. Now I'm getting older, I get tired watching the kids. And maybe you get wore out from their busyness. And you are tired and frustrated. How about the next time you have them in their busyness and you get frustrated, sitting down and saying, "Thank you, Lord, my children can move around like this." You know what it's like when they can't move around like that? But there is something strangely moving about children who are not healthy. We have a granddaughter whose eyes are not normal. It does something to my heart. I don't know what it is, but it's special. We have a young lady in this church whose parents have to carry her around or drive her in a wheelchair, and they have told me she does something special in their hearts. It is amazing what children who are not healthy can do for a person, especially if you love the Lord. Now look at verse 2. The place they lived, they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem. Let me read a familiar verse for you. Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The place our Lord was born is where they lived. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Little did Naomi know at this time what would befall her in this place and what would happen many generations from then because of her life. May I ask you, mother, what are your circumstances today? What may weigh on you because of what your husband has decided you must do as a family, or because you have children who are not well? May I encourage you to keep on keeping on. If you give up or get discouraged and you let things go, you will never know what could have been. And if you are faithful and you live right and you do not get weary and tired and give up, you may not learn in this life. You may have to wait till the next to see what your life has done. But it's going to show up somewhere. Then next in verse 2, the last part that they went to Moab. You will remember that Lot's story of the Old Testament had some sordid events. He had a child by his oldest daughter, and this child's name was Moab, from whom came the Moabites. There was considerable trouble between the Moabites and Israel, but it seems at times there was travel between them, and it was at times safe to go there. If you travel Israel, there is a rift that runs from Lebanon in the north all the way down to Eilat at the first tip of the Red Sea. The Jordan River runs down this rift. It begins in the north, flows into the Sea of Galilee, which is some 600 feet below sea level, into the Dead Sea, which is some 1,300 feet below sea level, and there it stops, and then you go back uphill till you go above sea level and you get over to Eilat. But all of this is a whole long rift. This is the Valley of Megiddo. The country of Moab lay on the other side of the Dead Sea, and I expect that Naomi's family moved into the valley area just across the Dead Sea. So we go to verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Are you a mother? And are you a widow? May I remind you, of something this morning. Something you need to remember. God has a special place in His heart for widows. May I remind the rest of us that we too should have a special place in our heart for widows. Think now of Naomi. She is far away from home and family. Her children suffer with health matters, and her husband is dead. Now she is left to make those decisions her husband has made up until now. And now Naomi has the task of rearing her two sons by herself. But we have to read between the verses here. She did take care of her two sons, and they eventually grew up and both married. So verse 4 says, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. You see, sometimes a mother becomes a widow and she has to make all the decisions and she has to look after the children's weddings and so on. Every mother this morning whose husband is with her ought to thank God for him this morning. Life changes so drastically when he is gone. I'm going to chew the other way around too. The last part of verse 4 said that they lived in Moab about 10 years. We do not know how old Mahlon and Chilion were when they moved there, but I expect that they are somewhere in their teens or maybe in their 20s, I'm not sure. I expect that these marriages may have been difficult for Naomi. The Moabites were related to the Jewish people, but they also worshipped other gods, and I am sure they had different cultures. But on the other hand, her sons were now married, and this must have been some consolation to her. But life had yet to deal her a few more blows. Motherhood is a challenge in many ways, and many a mother has borne much grief. Verse 5 tells us that both her sons died. I expect it was probably shortly after they married and they both died. Maybe there was some epidemic, we are not told. What we do know is that they both died, and we are not told of any grandchildren from Naomi's sons. How much can mothers bear? I have observed my own mother. I think sometimes they're tougher than men. They can bear a lot. Why is life like this? You may wish to listen to a Mother's Day message I did some years ago on a verse that says that a mother will be saved by a childbearing. Woman will be saved by childbearing. I believe that God uses motherhood to conform women to the image of Christ. Sure, He uses other things as well, but motherhood is one of those big things He uses. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You can't keep the sparks down and you can't keep man out of trouble. And this is one of the greatest things God uses to accomplish good in our lives, all these troubles. And for mothers, motherhood is one of those big things. So picture Naomi there in Moab. She had already buried her husband. Now she will bury first one son and then the other. But now, by now no doubt, Naomi feels that somehow the Lord has dealt her some hard blows. She later decided to move back to her homeland, and when she came to Bethlehem, the town was very excited and they said, "Is this Naomi? Is this sweet?" And she said, "Don't call me sweet, call me Mara, bitter." She didn't say she was bitter. She said, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." Now, may I ask, am I speaking to some mother this morning? And she said, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." How do you respond to that? Let me encourage you once more. Never, never give up. You never know what God will yet do. Ruth, Naomi didn't know. Well, that gives us Naomi's predicament in life. But let's look at her character in the midst of life's circumstances. We begin in verse 6. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." News has come from Bethlehem. Maybe it is one of those times when Israel became broken over their sin. They repented and once more God blessed the nation. We don't know. And now Naomi has heard that things have changed for the better and she wants to go home. Remember, she does not now have a husband to help her decide things like this with her. She is alone for these decisions. Now from verse 7, it appears that Naomi's daughter-in-laws decided to move to Israel, leaving their families and their homeland behind. It says, "Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." And it appears that they are some distance on the way when Naomi starts to rethink what it will be like for her daughters-in-law to leave their native home behind, and whom will they marry, what it will it be like in a strange land for them. Now it seems evident that these two daughters-in-law have voted to move with her. They certainly would not have been obligated to go with her, and as they are on the way, Naomi has misgivings about taking them along. What she does then is very unselfish and begins to reveal some of her character. Look at verses 8 and 9. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept." No doubt these young ladies would have been a great solace to by staying with Naomi, but thinking it all over and while it is yet not too late to turn back, she encouraged them to go back to their mothers. Well, she kissed them goodbye, and these young ladies both began to cry. In other words, they said, "Surely we will return with you." In other words, they are saying, "We're not going back." Now think, what kind of mother-in-law Naomi must have been to them. From that, think of what kind of mother she must have been. Her daughters-in-law make no fuss about leaving their parents and their home country, but they cry when Naomi says, "Well, I want you to go back home." Naomi further reveals her unselfishness when she says they are to return and each find a husband among their own people. She is concerned what it will be like for Moabitish women among her people. In verses 11 and 13, she indicates that if she could bear sons in time, they might marry them. She would gladly do that. But other than that, their best chance for a husband was to go back to Moab, to their own people. And Naomi says, "It grieves me for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I feel bad for you because of what has happened to me." She is in no way able to provide husbands for them. She does not seem to consider the idea they might marry in Israel. Now the names Orpah and Ruth are Moabitish names. Colin Leach say that it has been suggested, we don't know what they mean in this language, but that Orpah means departing and Ruth friend. However that may be, look at verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah went back home, but Ruth was adamant. She clung to Naomi. She said, I'm going with you. Now, all of this is very revealing as to the character of Naomi, the mother. And though she feels God has dealt hardly with her, yet she acknowledged him as Lord. When she says in verse 14, the hand of the Lord, capital letters, has gone out against me, by that very statement, she acknowledged Jehovah God, the God of Israel, as the true God. With that, we learn that in all her time in Moab, you know what this is like? It's like living in Grand Prairie or Edmonton. In her time, she has not forgotten nor left Jehovah God, nor has she attached herself to the gods of the Moabites. Well, when Orpah began to prepare to go back, Naomi said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, it may seem a bit strange that Naomi would encourage Ruth to go back to her gods, but one must remember that she lived in Israel when many had forsaken Jehovah God. And she lived some of the time in Moab, and maybe her own faith was weak as she sensed her God, Jehovah, had gone out against her. May I ask, is there some mother whose faith has grown weak? It's grown weak. Could be. Let me remind you that Ruth lived in a day when she did not even carry a Bible. There was very little of the revealed Word of God even written back then, and there were very few copies of those available. She had endured those years without the constant comfort of the Bible to enjoy. May I recommend another thing every mother here ought to be thankful for? You have open and free access to the entire Word of God. You know what one of my blessings is? To come home in the morning, every morning, to see my wife there with her Bible open. She has a place to go. This woman went to this land and didn't have all of this. We have promises like this. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We can take our Bible and read. She didn't have all of this. And then in our text follow some verses of which Charles Ryrie says, Ruth's statement of commitment is perhaps the most beautiful in all literature. So look at verses 16 through 17. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Now consider what that says of both Naomi and Ruth. Of Naomi, a mother-in-law, it speaks volumes. Ruth had learned to love this woman. She respected her, and she had found comfort with her and solace and security. No doubt she had longings for her own family, but she had found a better. She could not endure life away from her mother-in-law. No doubt Ruth did not tell mother-in-law jokes. One of our brothers shared this a lot some time ago. A mother-in-law is a mother, and from Ruth we learn what a mother Naomi must have been. And notice that she did not say, please do not urge me to go back. She said, please do not urge me to leave you. It was not that she wanted to be away from her family. It was that she did not want to be away from this mother-in-law who had now become her mother. And then she said, and do not urge me to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Now, earlier we reprimanded Naomi a bit for urging her daughter-in-laws to return to their gods. But note that Ruth has learned to love Naomi's God. I would suppose that Naomi did not have a Bible, but she recounted to her daughters-in-law the history of Israel that she must have heard many times. I would suppose that she told Ruth about Jehovah God, who created everything in 6 days, and how Jews came into being, and how God led them, and how they were captives in Egypt, and how God delivered them. And probably Ruth put together these stories and the stories she had heard as a Moabitess, and she said to herself, I believe Jehovah is the true God. And the clearest evidence of that is my mother-in-law. And I suppose she found peace with God, and I suppose that she said, I cannot endure to live with those gods I have been brought up with. And so she said, your God shall be my God. And now may I encourage you mothers, teach your children about the Lord. Take the Bible and read to them. And then do not contradict the message by a life that doesn't line up with what you read to them. Live a life that complements what the Bible says, and you will be a great mother. And you will be a great mother-in-law. And your family will learn to respect you. And so Ruth finished like this, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord, do you know what this name is here? Jehovah. She has come to this Jehovah, the Lord, the one who is over all. And she said, the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And reading between the verses, I would say she was glad in her heart that this young lady wouldn't leave her and was coming with her. And you know, they lived happily ever after. Well, not exactly, but happiness came back into the home when there were the cries of babies in the home. Well, you have the Bible. You can read the rest of the story. Let's just conclude. I understand that the Jewish people have a tradition of reading the book of Ruth at Pentecost. We're close to there. It would seem to me that it would have been read at the Feast of First Fruits as Naomi and Ruth arrived at that time of the barley harvest, chapter 1, verse 22. It seems there is no certainty as to why they read it at Pentecost, but I could maybe suggest that they got married at Pentecost. You see, if you do not give up, who is to tell what you, as a mother, may have for an impact on the world in a generation or two or five or ten? And for the rest of the story, I haven't told you the whole story. You know, I got a few minutes left. I know I'm over time, but I want it to be over time. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1. I want to do a Paul Harvey and tell you the rest of the story. We start in verse 1, Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Just a minute. Tamar. What is a woman doing in this genealogy? Anybody know? You don't do that. Did you know that? Tamar. But here is a mother who by all odds should have ended up a failure. But here she is mentioned in a genealogy when women are not usually mentioned in genealogies. But we go on. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz. Whoa, just a minute. Is this the same Boaz as the story of Ruth? Yes. But look at this. Salmon begot Boaz by whom? Rahab. Now just a minute. Do you mean the Rahab who was the harlot in Jericho? Yes. That the very one. Now, just a minute. Was Rahab not a harlot and a Gentile woman? Yes. You got it right. She could have been a great failure, don't you think? But she became a godly mother in Israel. She was saved from the fall of Jericho by faith, changed her occupation, married a Jewish man, and became a great mother in Israel. But we go on. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Now, just a minute. Is this also the Ruth of the book of Ruth? Yes, the very one. Here is another mother who might have died a failure, but she too became a great mother in Israel. She never gave up. She too was a Gentile. She too married a Jewish man and became a great mother in Israel. And so we go on. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And so, just a minute there, please. Is this Jesse the father of the king of David? Yeah. Well, you see, if you didn't interrupt all the time, I could tell you the rest of the story. Here is the rest of the story. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Another one of these. She too became a great mother. Now, I'm not encouraging that if you will become a loser, you will become a winner in the end. I am encouraging that if you feel you are a loser, if you amend your ways, there are great possibilities for every mother here. Now, mothers, did you know all these women mentioned in this genealogy? Did you know that it is not usually done? And did you know that in all Naomi's troubles, she never left Jehovah God, and because she never gave up, she became the great, 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 and many other great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ? May I ask you, mother, what about yourself? Will you give up? Or will you give in? In this task of training up children in this life of motherhood that is filled with challenges, will you keep on training your children and teaching them about the Lord? Have you pondered that all these men mentioned had wives, but these four women mentioned are the most unlikely candidates to be mentioned in this genealogy? Each one of them was a likely candidate for failurehood, and motherhood brought her in this line and her faithfulness. And so we could read a number more begats until we come to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus the Christ, the fifth mother in this line. And now you know the rest of the story. And may God bless you mothers this Mother's Day. And we want to close by asking our mothers if they would stand. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for how you have chosen life to be. And this morning we remember mothers. And I pray, Lord, for your hand of blessing on each mother here and those who would wish to be. May you be honored and glorified in their lives. And then, Lord, may you encourage them. May they remain faithful in this task of motherhood. And then for those who are grandmothers and maybe great-grandmothers, Lord, that you would encourage them. And may they be a godly example to their children and their grandchildren. And then, Lord, I want to commit these mothers to you and ask your hand of blessing on each of them for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And please remain standing. And we, I think.